Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've granted us to gather together again, recognizing that these times are when we acquire the spiritual information that we need to have to deal with the situations we face in life, recognizing that everything that we have is a part of your grace package that enable us to give thanks to you in all things because of your continuous supply. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated with subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this thanking in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Mark, we've seen that Jesus was always focused on reality rather than ritual. The Pharisees promoted ritual and legalism, but Jesus promoted reality and grace. So as we observe the national holiday of Thanksgiving, it's important for us to likewise be focused on reality rather than ritual. This is because when we have the who, the when, the where, and the why, and the how down, the correct what will automatically follow. And that's the principle we come out of this, is that in the plan of God, if you are functioning in the will of God and under His Word, the production that God wants for you to perform will automatically come into play. That's Ephesians 2:10, actually. We are His workmanship created in Christ for good of intrinsic value production that He determined from eternity past. That's what that passage says in expanded translation. So the production comes from God and His grace. So Thanksgiving is a grace response that results from grace orientation and genuine humility that's established from the tranquility of soul that Jesus Christ supplies to those who are in union with Him. So Jesus says this in John 14 where He says, "Peace I leave off to you." I have a different translation up here today. The Greek is on top with the translation underneath. This is a new text I use for most of my studying. And since I'm going to be doing a lot of Greek today, I figured I would have that up here. Peace the mine I give to you, or my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but I give to you, do not be troubled of heart, do not be a coward. So the issue with Jesus is the fact that He gives us a tranquility of soul related to His person and His Word, and we're going to look at a passage that discusses that. So a passage that captures what it is to have this capacity that is necessary for the reality of Thanksgiving in our thinking. So the issue here is the reality of Thanksgiving versus the ritual of Thanksgiving is in Colossians 3:12-17. And I'll just read that quickly in the net, the whole thing, and then we'll go through it in a little bit of detail here. It says, "Therefore, as elect of God, holy and dearly loved." So here we have the basis for the whole function. That's our God's choosing of us. And the consequences of that, or the implications of that. He goes on to say, "Clothe yourselves with a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If someone happens to have a complaint against anyone else, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also forgive others." So here we have the basis for our capacity for Thanksgiving. "And to all these virtues," so these are the virtues that we just mentioned, "add love." And this is agape love, integrity and virtue love, which is the perfect bond. And so we see that love, we'll see that bond, the love is the thing that actually chains believers together in spite of their differences. "Let the peace of Christ be in control of your heart, for you were in fact called as one body," that's the body of the church, of course, "to this peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and exhorting one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with all grace in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him." So that's the passage in a quick reading. And now we'll go through it with some detail and see how it is that we are establishing capacity. Capacity is established by means of the Word of Christ is what enables us to actually have a reality of Thanksgiving. And it actually flows from us in a natural way. There's nothing that has to be forced. So this passage is discussing the believer who has maximum divine viewpoint from the perception of metabolization and application of God's Word. Without the precursors, and of course a precursor is something that comes before something, that established capacity for Thanksgiving, there's no reality of Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving is simply emotional or a ritual. So too often, people will function in emotional or ritual form of Thanksgiving without any real reality to it. It's just a kind of a rote thing, not unlike what the Pharisees were doing with their legalism. Verse 12 starts out by saying, put on, that's the aorist middle imperative of the Greek word enduo, that means to dress up. The middle voice says you participate with God the Holy Spirit in the process. See, our volition comes into play as we actually apply and acquire the doctrine. The aorist tense is a constative aorist that views all the times that you take in the Word of God in the entirety. So this is the whole package of your acquisition of the data. The imperative mood is a command to all believers. So this is a mandate for us to, in essence, it's other translations say clothe ourselves. But in this case, it means simply to put on. Now, in Ephesians 6, we have the clothing, putting on the clothing. The same principle. This is a function of the royal priesthood where God is free to pour out blessings upon you. And it's the only place where God can share his perfect happiness with you. So that we become the recipients of the happiness of God as we deploy his thinking into our stream of consciousness. Everyone has to do this for themselves. If you take in Bible doctrine, you have to choose to do so. No one else does it for you. So here we have positive volition that's directed towards the thinking of Christ. People can hinder you, but you must choose to overcome and persevere. And of course, that's why in Revelation 3, we have the crowns or the trophies that are conveyed to the believers who overcome. I believe in Revelation 3, it's actually the dress whites. You know, the whites, the uniform of glory that accrues to the believer who functions as an overcomer. Then as those who have been chosen to God, or chosen by God, this is the basis of our grace orientation that provides us with capacity for life and ultimate results in our response of thanksgiving to God. So again, capacity precedes function. The nominative plural of the Greek word electos, that's the word translated elect or chosen, translated chosen emphasizes the plan of God. And of course, we're going to see also that God is actually chosen. He's calling everyone. His choice is to have everyone. And the issue, the limiting factor, the filter in that process is positive volition. Because the issue, of course, in being part of the elect body of Christ is simply faith alone in Christ alone. So God is not limited the scope of his calling. What is people's self-limit? It's the people's negative volition or the individual's negative volition towards God's grace that causes them not to be elected. Every believer is in the plan of God, and this mandate is for believers to dress up their souls through the daily function of the learning of God's Word. This process is designed to make the believer's life and time an experience that is compatible with his position in union with Christ. It is designed to provide capacity for life. So remember, the issue in life and time is for us to deploy the capacity appropriate to what we already have. Remember, God gave us everything at the point of salvation. And that's positional. So all the things that we needed in our position were established in us. But we don't experience that until we have the doctrine in our thinking that corresponds to it. And of course, that's what this is speaking to. This capacity, ultimately capacity for Thanksgiving, accrues from the thinking that becomes our viewpoint of life. And the issue is entirely related to how you view your situation. And, of course, in that context comes the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf and the irrevocable sense that it is towards us. The fact that God's love towards us is never changing, ever. He always loves us because of the imputation, regardless of our status quo. Holy is the nominative plural of the Greek word hagios, that means a saint or separated one, emphasizing the grace security provided by God in his plan. You see, the Roman Catholic Church, for example, makes saints out of individuals who've done certain things or whatever. That's not the way the Bible reads. Every believer is a saint in God's plan. So in the body of Christ, you are a saint by definition. And it simply means separated to God for his purposes. That's all it really means. So it's not like you've done anything special per se. It's your identity. So you are as to your identity a saint. That's every believer, no matter what. Loser or winner, you know, if you want to use those words. You know, whether advancing in the plan or not, that are synced. That's positional. The word translated beloved is the perfect passive participle of the Greek word agapo. It is the word for mental attitude love, and it should be translated as having been loved. So that's the perfect tense. So when you see a perfect, remember, it's the way to view that is finished in the past with results to go on forever. That's a completed action, basically, is what it amounts to. That's the Ephesians 2:8 passage. The perfect tense means that God loved us in the past and will continue to love us forever. God is not compromised in any way by loving us. God is never compromised because of Jesus' work on the cross. You see, when you understand how the finished work of Christ on the cross affects this whole process, it provides us with infinite security. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, period, end of story. Because, of course, that's Romans 8, 30, 31, 32. The principle there is that God has already purchased us, and he's spent the resources necessary for us to be acquired. We've accepted the agreement, which is faith alone, and so we are irrevocably connected to God's love, regardless of what we do after the fact. So we can be, a total dirtbag or somebody that really advances in the plan, we're still targets of God's love. We see from this that God loves every believer with the same amount of love that he has for Jesus Christ, regardless of their spiritual status, because the perfect righteousness that is positional truth irrevocably establishes in all believers becomes the object of God's perfect, unchangeable love. You see, that's why God loves you. It's not for who you are experientially. It's for who you are positionally. That we have to realize that. So, that's part of recognition of God's grace and what he's done for us. So we have an unchanging love. That's the definition of immutability. And the love of God is directed towards us in an immutable sense because of what God did for us through Jesus Christ on the cross. However, the believer's attitude towards God, so this is how we may differ, varies in accordance with his attitude towards God's word. So you don't apprehend this. And your peace, the peace that you experience that enables you to give thanksgiving, is a function of what you actually comprehend of it. So you can have all this stuff, but it's of no good to you. It's like having a checking account, but not knowing how to sign a check. The account has tons of money in it. You got the checkbook in your hand, but you can't write the signature. It's yours. You know, and it's that simple. Really, that's a good analogy, because God provides us with everything. And the assets associated, as we'll see in this passage, the assets associated with our life and time is all related to the Word of God. It's not related to natural wealth. The believer's capacity love is based on the amount of doctrine in his soul. Bible doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness that put on the virtues that motivate thanksgiving are described next. So here we're going to go through the various categories that we saw or we read quickly earlier. The first affections of grace, compassion. This is the love that is normal to the grace-oriented believer. It is the ability to love from your own soul because of grace capacity. See, when we have capacity, you can express love. Without capacity, that's the thing. When people don't understand the love of God towards them that's finished in Jesus Christ, in other words, then they're on a works program, they really can't love because they've never been loved. You see, you can only love to the extent where you experience love in reality. Now, you can express some kind of emotion that you think is love, and it's really not love, it's sentimentality. But the reality is you can't express love until you've experienced love. And people that don't have eternal security in their thinking really don't have love. They don't understand it because it's always conditional. There's always something. Okay, there's always something that they're afraid of. And that's not the way it works with God. The second characteristic is called kindness, the accusative singular of the Greek noun Christoses, that means a gracious disposition. It's God's perfect happiness in the soul of the believer that produces this grace disposition. The third is humility, referring to a mental attitude of grace. It does not refer to some system of self-effacement, so it is not overt. The word has to do with the thinking. You see, when people think about humility too often, they think that they're in a situation where they're going to be run over. But that's not what it means at all. I mean, the classic word, the expression I use to understand this is Moses. Moses is described as the humblest man on the earth. Yet, he faced off with the greatest political power on the earth and defeated them. That being the Pharaoh of Egypt. Okay, and he was humble. Why? What is humble? Humility is oriented to truth, grace, and authority. And Moses was the humblest, most humble man on the earth because he was oriented to absolute truth, God's grace, and God's authority. He could not be defeated. Could not be defeated. It was impossible. There was no person on the earth. And if you have that attitude, you can't be defeated either. Can't be defeated. It's impossible. Because you have trumped any other authority that there is. Now, God may choose to take you off the planet if that's the case. And he's done that before. You know, Enoch is a classic example of that. God took Enoch off the planet to save him from the evil. Enoch walked with God and he was no more. That means he was transited straight to heaven, or paradise as the case may be, in this case. But that's the point is the evil going on the earth was not something God wanted him to deal with. Is an attitude or way you think, or not something you do, so it means that no matter how talented you are, no matter how smart you are, you have no illusions about yourself. So you're not caught up in some self-approbation. So it is a total understanding of the principle of grace on the basis of Bible doctrines. I mean, so that means you have an accurate viewpoint of yourself. That doesn't mean that you recognize your own failures, but you also recognize at the same time God's grace is sufficient. So you're not walking around with a woe is me attitude. You're completely confident, but not because of who you are. It's because of who God is through you. You're actually stronger, is the point, because you have humility. Under grace orientation, you have no illusions about yourself. Gentleness is the next one. We've talked about this one before. It's in the context of its use of a horse. That like policemen used to manage crowds with a horse. Because the horse is powerful and strong. We studied this in 2 Peter some time back. Gentleness is the accusative singular of the Greek word praios. That means courtesy, humility, considerateness. And it is a mental attitude of soul that does not compete with others. So you understand that you stand in the grace of God, and there's no competition needed. In fact, competition is superfluous. You can't compete with others. God has appointed to each one of us what he wants us to have, and the challenge to us is simply to get to the point where he wants to give it to us. And we do that through the advance in his word. This is the thought pattern of the soul that is free from subjectivity and sensitivity. Sensitivity is subjectivity that relates everything to yourself in a negative way. So you're always viewing yourself either as greater than you are or less than you are, and it's not real. So no subjectivity, no sensitivity, no insatiable lust pattern for approbation or power, no distorted scale of values, no putting of people or things before Bible doctrine. So you prioritize God's word because you understand that's the real source of prosperity. Sensitivity with regard to others is legitimate. Sensitivity with regard to yourself is not. Grace disposition takes care of sensitivity towards others. Under this concept, you avoid the mental attitude sins of pride, jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, hatred, covetousness, etc. So you just completely bypass that. You don't have mental attitude. We're going to see that for Thanksgiving to be functional in a real sense, you can't have mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sins prevent Thanksgiving. Instead, there's a gentleness, a thoughtfulness of others, courtesy, and good manners. Gentleness is a relaxed mental attitude and action. Steadfastness is the accusative singular of macrothumia. The believer with this virtue understands that doctrine in the soul is a capital for our life, in God's plan for our life. We are not empowered by some kind of human capital such as money. You know, we do live in the devil's world, and we live on this planet, and there are protocols associated with establishment that we are to be cognizant of and compliant with. That's why you get the principle from Paul, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not going to grace that guy out and provide him with what he needs. But the principle is you have to conform to the laws of divine establishment as well as the spiritual life. And that's our responsibility. We're responsible to know them both, to know it all, and to be conversant in it and apply it. In the end, though, it's God's grace that's conveying all the material to us. And that comes based on capacity. Money is a detail in life, but doctrine is the believer's life. You see, when if you have the doctrine and you need the money, and God wants you to have the money, you'll have it. It'll come to you somehow. Doctrine, there's no limit of money available, of wealth available, that can be conveyed. The issue is simply the timing of God. Doctrine is capital, and believers can only spend the doctrine that resides in their soul. So in essence, it can't be on the pages of the book or in the computer. It has to be in your thinking. Bible doctrine does not become spendable until it resides in the soul. That's where it becomes real. Now, it actually goes from potential energy to real energy when you take it off the pages and put it in your soul. It's potentially available in the book. It's there. Anybody that wants it can have it. And it's free. However, you can only use it once it's in your soul. So, as the blood of Christ is the coin of the realm for eternal salvation, Bible doctrine is the coin of the realm for life and time. Therefore, doctrine enables mastery of the details of life. The believer is steadfast because they have stability from doctrine that provides them with stability from their mastery of the details of life. See, the issue in life and the capacity for thanksgiving comes from mastery of the details of life. In other words, you're ruling your life. It's not ruling you. Verse 12, an expanded translation, is dress yourselves, therefore, as the elected ones of God, separated ones, or saints, having been loved with the same result that you keep on being, with the result that you keep on being loved. That's our perfect tense. I say, dress yourselves with affections of grace, compassion, that is a capacity of love, for love, a gracious disposition leading to generosity, a manifold attitude of grace, humility, and steadfastness. So that's an expanded translation of our verse 12. Verse 13. Forbearing, it's the first word in the original, and the reason I have the original up here rather than one of the translations is because the order of the words is different. The translations reorder the word to make it make more sense in English. But this shows you exactly what the original looks like. And of course, you can reorient the words yourself as you read it, and it's not hard to figure it out. Forbearing is the principle, the middle. Present middle participle of anachromy, that means to bear with or to endure, to put up with someone, putting up with another of the same kind. So we're going to have different groups of people here that we're to apply this virtue towards. In this case, forbearing is applied towards other believers. Another of the same kind always refers to believers. So basically, when the Bible is talking about unit integrity within the church, it's all the people are the same. When he's talking about dealing with people in the world, then people are different. And the words for others is different in both cases. So, in this case, it's in this particular, the next passage or next phrase is going to be of the entire world, everybody. So, this forbearing we deal with within the community of the church. The present tense is the iterative present that describes events that recur at successive intervals. So this is something that happens periodically. Under the grace concept of live and let live, that we have opportunity to bear with some obnoxious fellow believer. Okay, so the point is that we're going to have obnoxious fellow believers that we're associating with, and we're going to have capacity from the Word of God to deal with that in a positive way. Forgiving is the present, that's the next virtue, the present middle participle of charizomai, that means to give graciously without strings or to forgive. It is also an iterative present tense describing the events that occur off and on. Under grace, the believer forgives on the basis of the fact that he is in the status where he is reaping what God sows. That's an important thing to understand. You're receiving what God is giving you. If you're reaping what God sows, then God is blessing you. So to forgive someone is easy, not hard. You see, the principle here we're going to have in the next phrase is love is forgive as Christ forgave you. Or actually, forgive as God through Christ forgave you. So the principle here is since God's gracing you out, you have the capacity to extend that same grace to others. And it's a responsibility. The middle voice indicates that believers participate in the results of the action. This means you are reaping what God sows. The grace-oriented believer forgives on the basis of his status as the perpetual recipient of God's love and grace. So you can easily have this kind of an attitude when you know, and as we'll see, your cup is overflowing. This was the view that David had in Psalms 23. His cup overflowed. In other words, his capacity for life was so great that it overflowed and it went on to bless other people. That's the principle of super grace and blessing by association. One another, in this case, is the Greek word autu, refers to any member of the human race. So this kind of, in other words, this virtue is supposed to be extended towards everybody. If it's a conjunction en, that means a subjective mood that introduces a third class condition, so it means if, maybe, yes, maybe, no. In other words, you may or may not do this, but you're supposed to. Anyone, the indefinite program keeps it impersonal, so there is no subjectivity. So it's not, again, James talks about no shadow of turning. That's the idea here. There's no subjectivity here. Anyone is to be the target of this grace, just like everyone is the target of God's grace. This is, if anyone has a complaint, maybe they will, maybe they won't, present linear action of the Greek word morphe, or momphe, that means quarrel or with or complain against anyone. In other words, if you have, there's a complaint going or a disagreement between individuals, then we have to deal with that as the Lord forgave. Just as the Lord forgave, aorist active indicative of the Greek word charizomai also means to graciously forgive unconditionally. So that's the basis of our forgiveness of others, because God in Christ has forgiven us. The aorist tense is a constative aorist matching the iterative present, so that means that any time this occurs, so this will occur periodically in your life, won't be all the time, but when it does, this is the application you're supposed to use. The active voice says you do the forgiving as a grace-oriented believer. The indicative mood is the reality for forgiveness. In other words, you actually fulfill it. You is a pronoun that refers to all of us, and he has forgiven all of us at different times. So also you, in many translations, is incorrect. The Greek word Greek means in the same way. So if we look at, for example, the King James and New American Standard, they have so also you. And it actually means in the same way. So we're to forgive us, God through Christ, in the same way that God through Christ forgave us. What's that? Unconditionally. That's what that's all about. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. That's the essence of that. Verse 13, expanded translation. Putting up with one another, believers, and graciously forgiving others, believer or unbeliever, if anyone has a complaint against anyone else, even also the Lord has graciously forgiven you, in the same way also graciously forgive. You know, this is a basis. Again, you can't hold a grudge when you have this. Well, you shouldn't. You aren't obeying God if you do. Verse 14. And upon all these, the Greek word epi is something that is laid over top of something else. It means something that's built upon or added on top of. All these is a reference to the doctrinal virtues we've already seen. In other words, we've just seen a bunch of them, forgiveness, etc. So on top of this, we're going to add another one, which is love. This verse anticipates the addition of another virtue upon all these is where you're going to build it. So this virtue is added to, it's an added layer to the other virtues. It's built on the foundation of and enabled by the previous virtue. So basically, these other virtues are precursors to this. You have to have all these other ones up and running in your soul before you can have love. Of course, we have the mandate of love. And, of course, we're not talking personal love here. We're talking integrity love, which is the word agapo, as we'll see. Love is the Greek word agape. There's a mental attitude, virtue, love. It is complete freedom from mental attitude, sins, that enables toleration of others who would normally antagonize you. See, this is the principle of God so loved the world. You know, the world was his enemy. Well, he did this. He loves them, and he gives his absolute highest and best at the same time they're hating him and trying to kill him. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. So you're in the presence of antagonism, and yet you express grace and love in the sense that you want the best, highest, and best for these individuals. And you're not threatened by them at all. No threat. No one is a threat to you. Remember, perfect love casts out fear. Fear is having threat. There's no threat. Perfect love casts out fear. So there's no fear in virtue love. In other words, they're mutually exclusive. But they're only mutually exclusive for you when you understand the doctrine. God has designed a cement that holds all kinds of people together. It is agape, or a mental attitude, virtue, love. The filling of the Holy Spirit also produces agape, but it's not stabilized and perpetuated in the believer's soul until it becomes established in the believer's thinking. You see, the Holy Spirit has, in Galatians 5, 22, you have this list of production of the Spirit that are all basically all together. And one of them is love. It's a facet of the jewel. But that's not perpetuated in your life unless you have the doctrine to go along with it. Remember, the Holy Spirit uses the doctrine to deploy the power, its power through you. That or which is the relative pronoun host that has that has as its antecedent, in other words, it's a precursor, love. It is the present active indicative of I me, referring to that which keeps on being a reality. So it's something that is. The bond, the noun syndesmos, refers to something which cements or links together, something which binds together. If you look over on the side over here, the word their translation is co-chain. That's pretty kind of neat explanation. That's the equivalent in the Greek, in the English, co-chain. They're chained together, in other words. That's the bond. So there's something that binds together. The bond is a syndesmos that refers to something which cements or links everything together, something which binds together or co-chains together. There's something that holds us all together, and it's not that we are members of the human race. It's not the fact that we have souls, because our souls are a source of conflict because of the influence of the old sin nature, which we've seen in our recent study. So just what is it that pulls us together? It's the function of the soul when the believer has constructed agape, that is an impersonal virtue love that establishes a relaxed mental attitude in their thinking. So this is when you can't be threatened. Remember, personal love for God precedes impersonal love. So this is the basis of your recognition of God's grace extended to you. You can only express this as you have capacity from God's love, your cognition of it. The Bible does not advocate personality change, but the Bible does change the thinking of every believer. The Bible changes the believer's viewpoint and therefore their mental attitude. Of maturity, the Greek word teleotes, that means maturity or finished or complete. So a 14 experience translation would be, and put on these virtues we've already talked about, put on the mental attitude love that is the bond of maturity. So love, again, is a high echelon problem-solving device, and of course that's why it's up there around, 7 or 8. Verse 15, and the peace of Christ, the word peace is the Greek word eirene, we referenced it already when we said that Christ, my peace I give to you, that refers to peace in the sense of blessing, harmony, welfare, security, prosperity, and tranquility. This peace is of Christ, or to Christu. Let preside is the present active imperative of barbemo, that is an athletic term meaning to be an umpire, or an official. So the word means to umpire, to preside, or control, or to govern. So peace governs you, is what's going on here. And it's from Christ. The peace of Christ governs you, umpires, rules over. In your hearts, which is enocardia, or in your thinking. Into which is the prepositional phrase eis, plus the accusative of ho, also you are called. The aorist passive indicative of kaleo, you are kept in this life so that you can mature. Now that's why we're here, one of the reasons. Of course, our maturity glorifies God, because we're deploying this in the most diverse of circumstances, the devil's world. God calls you into maturity. This is an ingressive aorist, so it means he begins to call. He also is a gnomic aorist, so it's a call for every member of the human race. So everybody is a target of this. Remember, Jesus Christ, he said, if I am raised up, I will call all men to me. And of course, he was raised up on the cross. So the cross is a means whereby the whole world is called to him. Well, like I said earlier, their volition comes into play. But it's open for anybody. Anybody, anywhere, anytime. There is no such thing as a member of the human race for whom God did not call. The passive voice of the believer receives the action of the verb. He receives the call from God. The indicative mood is the reality of that calling. Into one body is en plus soma, referring to the body of Christ, the church, and become is the present active imperative of ginomai, that means to become something you previously were not. The present tense plus the imperative means keep on becoming something you were not previously. The active voice as is you as a believer produce the action of the verb. In other words, so you to deploy this and become something that you're not. That thing you were previously weren't is thankful. The topic of our study. So it took all this stuff to get to the point where you have capacity for thanksgiving. Forgiveness, all these other virtues come to play. You can't be thankful without any of that. Even love has to be deployed. Because you don't have the sufficiently relaxed mental attitude to have true thanksgiving without it. So again, this whole passage all five verses relates to the integrity that's required to have true Thanksgiving, not just some emotion or ritual thing going on. So the previous thing you weren't, the thing that you previously weren't is thankful. The nominative masculine plural of Eucharistos, the word is in the plural, so it means keep on becoming thankful ones. We see here that thanksgiving is related to capacity. Without capacity from grace orientation, there is no ability to express thanksgiving. This passage is about being established in God's grace pipeline in order to establish prosperity of soul that it becomes capacity for thanksgiving to God. See, God puts us in a position where we are overflowing to the point by His grace that we're thankful. It's just dumping out on you. He's pouring it out so hard on you. When you understand what's going on, of course this is only spiritually apprised, He's dumping on you so fast that you can't give it away fast enough. That's the point. And we have to come to a cognition of that. Verse 15, an expansive translation. And the tranquility, a blessing of or prosperity from Christ, is to be of cause to umpire your hearts, into which also you have been called into one body, and keep on being thankful once. So that's the church, again, and we're being ruled over by the peace of Christ. Verse 16. The word of Christ, or ho logos, to Christos, is the doctrine from Christ, literally, and the doctrine from the source of Christ, keep on dwelling inside you or in your thinking. So that's how it would dwell. Maybe it's Christ in you. Anytime you see Christ in you, you're talking about thinking. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, the Bible always talks about Christ being in us. Now, we are in Christ by virtue of salvation by grace through faith alone, but He in us comes by means of His word. So again, we're positionally in Christ by virtue of our union with Him. That's positional truth. But then you have, in addition to that, the experiential reality of having His thinking in us by means of the Word. And that's what we're talking about. So let dwell is a present active imperative. It's of enokeo, that means to dwell inside, to inhabit, or to indwell. It means, and in richly, it's an adverb, pelusius. That means to richly or abundantly, to the point of wealth and prosperity. It means to be saturated with the word of Christ to the point of overflowing over capacity. And that's how you have Thanksgiving. You're saturated with thinking of Christ to the point of overflowing over capacity. In other words, it's just dumping all over you. In all wisdom, which is Sophia, that indicates doctrine that is available for application to circumstances. Teaching, the present active participle of didasko. Didasko is used to teach a group with authority. The present tense indicates continuous linear action. So this is the acquisition of the data in the local assembly. And admonishing, being personal in an impersonal way. This is the application of doctrine, or the explanation of the application of doctrine as it's presented. So the pastor would do this with examples, for example. The issue, and it kind of course, in a local assembly, everything's impersonal. It's not subjective in any regard; it's totally objective. So that the example is you make it personal under the Holy Spirit. Actually, makes it personal under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to you. So I mean, I'll say something, and everyone in the class will get a different viewpoint of it. They'll recall the Holy Spirit will kick off ideas in your thinking, and the other person won't have that same idea. There'll be some similar, but not always. You see, that's the point. So it's a personal and impersonal way. So there's no subjectivity here. And that's real important. You don't want any subjectivity ever. The present active participle of the compound verb notheo, that means to exhort or to instruct with application, because when believers start to learn, they often have difficulty making application for themselves. You know, the point here is ultimately you become autonomous. And you are able, that's when you reach the point of, you know, like cognitive independence. So or even beyond that, cognitive invincibility, you know, the way you're viewing life. So you come to spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, spiritual maturity. The point here is that you have developed the capacity to deploy the doctrine yourself. Early on, though, you may not have that skill. It takes a while. One another means self and others. This is a reflexive pronoun, autu, that the pastor has to learn it before he can communicate it. So this actually means teaching and applying to self and to others. So when you learn something, for example, say you're teaching your kids, you learn the doctrine and you teach your kids. In the process of learning the doctrine to teach your kids, you learn a lot of stuff if you do that. And you should do that. You were mandated to do that. So, I mean, in fact, typically you'll be the beneficiary of the process more than the kids are. Because you're an adult and you have the capacity from the Holy Spirit to actually utilize it. The kids aren't yet quite there. But they learn the principles. In Psalms, a psalm involves musical accompaniment. The psalms do not have to be sung. They are taught. Psalms refers to that part of Scripture where application is made from the principles of doctrine. See, we have the Psalms, in the case of David's Psalms and the other writers of the Psalms, but we don't have the music that goes with it. But they all were sung to music at one time. So the Psalms can teach us the doctrine without the music, but then the music is also beneficial because sometimes when things are put to music, you learn them more readily. And Psalms applied to David's experiences, the doctrines that he had learned. Psalms do not infer music, but hymns do, which is our next word. Hymns is an instrumental plural of the word hymnos. And these are both transliterations from the Hebrew. There are love songs directed towards God and spiritual songs. There is no "and" in the original. It is by means of spiritual praise. So basically, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. The "and" that's in the translations is not there. It's there for reading, but it's not really there. So when you understand this, it's a by means of spiritual praise. So this is an instrumentality of means. It's a way we can acquire the data, because the spiritual reality is more important. Remember, as we're going to see, hymns and psalms, when you communicate them, can be ritual. In fact, they are, if they're just used in a rote sense. But they can be spiritual if their thinking is going along with them. Okay, so the way you have to connect the reality with the ritual to make it beneficial is the point. So singing of them by itself is not beneficial unless there's something in the soul that matches it. You see, that's it. And then we have to understand that. That's an important distinction. Spiritual songs, there is no "and" in the original, and it is by means of spiritual praise, by means of pneumatikos, which of course is spiritual phenomena that the Holy Spirit is teaching you. There is no music in pneumatikos. It means spiritual things. It is a reference to doctrine in the soul. So remember, pneumatikos is a word, technical word we use to describe the doctrine as it's metabolized under the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. Singing is legitimate, but singing must have something in the soul corresponding to what is being sung. Therefore, to fulfill this principle, there must be doctrine in the soul that corresponds to what is being sung. So again, doctrine is what makes it spiritual. Singing relates to what you have in your soul to worship, and it illustrates the principle of you must relate to what you learn to your life. Singing, therefore, becomes an illustration of what you should do with doctrine. In other words, you use it, you apply it. Singing is related to the principles of doctrine in your soul to God. So you're actually responding back. In fact, singing is often Thanksgiving. A lot of hymns are Thanksgiving hymns. And they're basically relating the doctrine back to God, repeating what people have acquired back to God. With grace is by means of grace, a preposition N plus charis. In other words, the singing in the local assembly is accomplished by means of grace. When worship involves singing, it becomes a ritual. Anything that a person performs that constitute worship is a ritual. And the singing part of worship is meaningless unless there's reality in the soul. Singing is the role of the Word of Christ ritually indwelling the thinking. So, again, singing is beneficial as long as the thinking follows or tracks. They're corresponding. There's a great deal of emphasis placed on singing in churches today. In fact, the less people know of doctrine, the more they want to sing. There's nothing wrong with singing, but there's a true ritual in singing when it's part of the worship. But it must have corresponding Bible doctrine in the soul. So that's just an aside kind of. Clarity in the matter is found in the phrase in the Psalms, the instrumental of psalmos. It is a transliteration of the Hebrew into the Greek. A psalm is doctrine that was originally sung. So again, that's a perfectly good way to acquire doctrine. And if we have songs that are doctrinal, that's a great way to learn it, in fact. The point is that if you have doctrine in your soul and you sing about it, in a frame of reference, it sets up the content as worship. A hymn is a song of praise to God. So again, if you're using doctrine and you're singing the doctrine and it's a response to God's grace, then that's perfectly good. Hymns are meaningful when there's grace capacity in the soul to sing them. There must be spiritual concepts and spiritual things before singing can ever be worship. by means of spiritual things means there is a doctrine in the soul. We can sing to God with grace, capacity, and thanksgiving to God, in our thinking, because we have maximum doctrine resonant and circulating in the soul. So an expanded translation of verse 16 would be, and the doctrine from the Christ let keep on dwelling inside you abundantly to the point of wealth in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing self and others by musical accompaniment with the songs of praise, by means of spiritual things, by grace in your hearts, keep on singing to the Lord. So again, that's a response to God from our soul, stream of consciousness. Verse 17. And as a continuation or continuative use of the conjunction chi, so we are moving on from singing as part of worship into the next concept that functions as part of glorifying God. And whatever things you do or may do in a word or deed, it does not say whether whatsoever things you do, it says if you do them. So there's a contingency here, third class condition, which means maybe you will and maybe you will, maybe you won't. It depends on whether you have grace capacity or not. So here we have the things that you're doing. If you have grace capacity, then they will be appropriate. If not, then obviously they won't, but you'll still be doing them. So that's the difference between having something that is glorifying God and not. The good things that we do, as I started out with, you know, knowing the who, what, when, who, when, where, why, all that stuff, having that, all those ducks in a row, causes us to do the proper things. And without that, we may do things, but they won't be right in God's sight. People may think they're cool, but God doesn't. Because the motivation is everything with God. If you don't have the right motivation, you won't consistently do the right thing. God's after consistency. Doing the right thing for the right reason at the right time, every time. That's what he's after. And if he's less concerned about the doing than he is about the thinking, because if you get the doing right and get the old sin nature pressure off, you'll always do it right. So a lot of times we do things that are out of line because of old sin nature pressure. So we're under adversity and we're just not able to think properly. But if we can learn to do it under that adversity on a consistent basis, then we are going to do it when we don't have that adversity. You do this in the present active subjunctive of poeo. The static present tense indicates that when you reach great capacity, the production of the spiritual life is automatic. It isn't something you think about. It isn't something you have to work yourself up to do or be goaded into. You see, the point here is when you advance and have these virtues deployed, the right thing is going to be done every time. You don't have to think about it. It's just going to happen. When the opportunity presents itself, you're going to do it. Because you're ready, you're prepared, you have the right attitude, the Holy Spirit's motivating you, it just comes together. And there's no goading or pushing, nobody has to manipulate, nothing. In fact, the fact that people do that is evil. If you do, and you automatically will if you have grace capacity, and the opportunity presents itself, the present tense means that this is a state that should exist. The active voice means that you will automatically produce. So, I mean, this takes all the pressure off of production in the spiritual life, which is another means of thanksgiving, source of thanksgiving. You know from the Word of God that you will do what you're supposed to do at the right time. Okay? It's that simple. Grace capacity makes a producer out of you without thinking about it, without anything being manipulated or forced into it. In other words, so people that try to make people do things or try to lead them to do things are missing the point. The Holy Spirit motivates us. And the challenge is to motivate people to doctrine so that they can have capacity from doctrine so that they move when the Holy Spirit moves. That's the issue. The phrase in word has to do with the fact that most of our production is inside our heads. In doctrine or in logos, it doesn't mean talking to someone. It means in the sphere of doctrine, so that the function of doctrine in the soul is what you think. You see, the big heavy lifting in the spiritual life is in the thinking. It's in the privacy of your soul before God in your priesthood. And a small piece of it is outside, a very minuscule part that's seen by people. God sees it all. So the real heavy lifting is in your heart. That's getting things together. That's getting the ducks in a row. That's giving you capacity. The first principle we learn is that if we're not motivated by doctrine, our overt production in the Christian life is worthless in the absence of doctrine in the soul. So no doctrine means no legitimate production before God. Or deed, this is the overt function of the believers with grace capacity. All, again we have the word pos, that means everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, reference the basis of what we do. So giving thanks is a present active participle of the word Eucharisto, the strongest word for thanksgiving. It means thanksgiving that's based upon something rational. People are often thankful on an emotional basis. There are two distinct types of thanksgiving that emanate from the soul of the individual. One is rational thanksgiving, the other is emotional thanksgiving. Emotional thanksgiving is simply an expression of the stimulation of the emotion and is meaningless, well, before God at least. Rational thinking is based upon true orientation to life and is meaningful and is the type of thanksgiving involved in any part of worship or any part of your relationship to God. You see, when we understand what's going on here and how God has graced us out, thanksgiving is an automatic production. Because we are cognizant of what God's grace has done and continues to do and will always do. Because, you know, He will never leave you or forsake you. Thanksgiving must be based on cognizance, not upon emotional stimulation. Therefore, giving thanks here is based on a maximum amount of doctrine in the soul. The present tense indicates linear action. The active voice refers to the believer producing the action of the verb with capacity from grace orientation. The object of the thanksgiving is God, the dative of indirect object plus the definite article, so it is the God or O Theos. So we give thanksgiving to God, but we are the benefited by it because we have grace capacity, and the thanksgiving is rational, not emotional, and therefore it has meaning. So that's true thanksgiving. True thanksgiving comes from this kind of capacity in your soul. So all true thanksgiving must be enshrouded in love, and if you don't love God, obviously you can't be thankful to God. Through Him is through Jesus Christ. That's how the passage finishes, ends. It says, to God the Father through Him. So an expanded translation of this would be, in all things, whatever you do, in doctrine or in deed, all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, constantly giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So grace capacity is expressed by means of thanksgiving, but the thanksgiving is always emphasizes the person, not the gift, and has capacity, and then has capacity to enjoy the gift. So you enjoy the gift, but the source is really the issue. The person conveying it is the issue. The gift is a detail. True thanksgiving of the soul and grace is grace capacity for freedom, for life and for love, for happiness, for grace, prosperity, and adversity. Because these capacities are based upon doctrine, and all thanksgiving worship must be related to doctrine. True thanksgiving is a grace-oriented believer responding to God's outpouring of grace blessings. So again, this is a response to God. True thanksgiving is a response to God for Jesus Christ and the capacities and blessings that accrue as a result of being in union with Him. So when you, all these, remember, all the assets associated with this are based on our union with Him. Everything God is free to do, remember, grace is all that God is free to do on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So everything we receive from God is accrued from that. And of course, in addition to that, it's the thinking of Christ that we're actually deploying. It's His thinking while He lived on this planet that we're representing. All thanksgiving and worship comes from the word of Christ and the mentality of the soul, not from emotion. This is what makes thanksgiving a reality rather than a ritual. So happy Thanksgiving. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You provide for us to recognize the true meaning of thanksgiving and recognize that the issue is always thanksgiving to You for Your grace, blessings, and provisions and the absolute confidence that we can have in them in all circumstances of life, no matter how adverse they may appear to be at the moment. Help us to recall this doctrine as we celebrate Thanksgiving this year and glorify You by means of Your word in our thanksgiving. And we ask to thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.